Hello, and welcome to the College Life Podcast. College Life is a ministry of Countryside Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit countryside.church or follow us on Instagram at CS College Life. We hope you enjoy the message.
But tonight we're going to be talking about conviction, and specifically delighting in God's conviction. You see, if you're wondering what that word conviction is, conviction is just the Spirit of God showing us areas of our life that he wants us to grow in. If you want to be really harsh with the wording, conviction is just the Spirit of God showing us where we're wrong. But in reality, it's not just like where we're wrong, but it's where the Spirit of God wants to lead and to change us and to allow us to grow in those areas. And if you're anything like me, whenever you get convicted, there's two emotions that kind of well up at the same time. One of those emotions is overwhelming shame. Like, I don't know if there's anybody in this room who's their own worst enemy, but I am my own worst enemy. Like, I'll read a passage of scripture, or someone will say something, or I'll hear a sermon, and I'll get convicted and instantly start beating myself up. And when I do that, I start filling with shame. Like, man, nobody can know. Like, this mess up or this mistake that has happened, like, it's horrible. And I start to beat myself up because I think I'm better. But in reality, shame is just pride. We wouldn't feel any shame if we didn't think that we were better. But I beat myself up and I fill myself with shame because I think that I am better than sin. When I fill up with shame because of conviction, that is rooted in pride and in sin itself. The other emotion that wells up whenever I feel conviction is not of sin or pride. The other one that wells up is this overwhelming comfort. It comes with the shame to kind of combat it, and it comes from the Lord, because in our conviction, when he brings overwhelming comfort, he is trying to bring freedom from the shame. See, conviction doesn't bring shame, but it brings freedom from it. The conviction of the Spirit, what it's meant to do is it's meant to grab our heart and align it with the heart of God. It's meant to take us from here all the way over to the Lord so that our heart and our lives reflect that of one who has been changed and saved by the Creator of the universe. When the Spirit calls me to do something after reading the scriptures, that often comes with conviction. But we should delight in God's conviction. Because if he's welcoming us into this, he wants us to be aligned with him. What he's really doing is he's trying to take us with him as he goes and glorifies himself. Like, my son is 2 years old, and you guys can hear him out there in the back. But as a dad, and this is really goofy, but as a dad, like, I've honestly a bunch of times kind of started to look forward to the day that I can teach him how to mow a lawn and, like, take him with me in that. I know it's goofy, but that's something that I want to do. I want to take him along with me. I want to show him, bring him into my world. The Holy Spirit convicts us because that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to bring us into his world, bring us with him. And so our conviction isn't meant to bring shame so that we beat ourselves up, but conviction is meant to show us the areas of our life that God wants us to grow in. And so tonight in this passage, we are going to look at God's heart. And therefore, as we read, I want us to see and listen for what God convicts us of through these words. And as we go through this passage tonight, I'm going to be sharing with you guys what the Lord's convicted me of in this passage. And so let's read this passage one more time. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God by opposing all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." And so in this, we get to see that God desires our hearts, right? From conviction, he's aligning our hearts with him. In verse 13, he starts off and he says, "And we also." For the past like 5 to 6 weeks, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter. This section that starts off with "and we also" should remind us that this is meant to be read in one sitting, not tagged on. And the stuff that we look at here is meant to be built off of. And so if you weren't with us last week, what Paul has been talking about is he's actually been remembering the time that he spent with the Thessalonians. He's reminding them of like, hey, here's what we did among you guys. And then he continues. Now that he's remembered the time that he spent there, now he's remembering what happened. And he says, "And we also thank God constantly." Fair warning, this is where I get pretty honest with you guys. But he starts off and he says, "We thank God constantly." We've seen that phrase before. If you jump to the second verse of chapter 1, he says, "We give thanks to God always." That's the same word in the Greek, constantly and always. Paul's obviously being hyperbolic here. He's not literally thanking God when he's asleep and then he wakes up and every waking moment he's thanking God. But he's saying this to show us how thankful he really was. I'm thanking God always, constantly. Like, this is a pure delight in the Lord. This is him saying, "I'm thanking you always." This level of thankfulness and gratefulness that one simply can't force themselves to have. He's thanking God all the time. Like, you can't force yourself to have that kind of gratefulness, right? Like, we can all think of that like video where the little kid is practicing opening presents and their parents are trying to teach a kid how to pretend to be grateful, I guess. And there's that like little toddler boy and he opens up and it's an avocado, you know? And he's like, "It's an avocado. Thanks." Like, that's not genuine gratefulness. That is manifested gratefulness, but you can't force yourself to be grateful. It's a heart posture. We're only genuinely grateful when we're actually grateful for something. That sentence was so redundant. But as I was reading through this passage, I couldn't get off of this phrase. Like, we thank God constantly for this. Like, when I read that, I had to ask the Spirit, like, am I actually grateful? Am I grateful? Or am I just trying to manifest this ungratefulness in me? The Holy Spirit made it very clear that he convicted me that I was definitely not as grateful as these guys, but I had some things to do on my heart. Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not." And what he showed me as I searched my heart and I prayed to him some more and I really sat on this, like, God, why am I not grateful? He showed me that my lack of gratefulness was due to my own selfishness. That I'm actually only grateful whenever God does stuff for my good. Like, I'm only really grateful when God does something for me. And he showed me this through this passage where I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I can only be grateful when God does something for, like, the ministry that I'm a part of, or when God does something for my family, or if he does something around me. But I'm not grateful if he's doing something for someone else. And so, as we keep reading this, we want to ask, like, how did Paul and Silas and Timothy become this grateful? Because I can't force myself to have this kind of gratefulness. And so when I read that, like, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, normal dudes, thanking God always, super grateful with the Spirit, that's a level of thankfulness that God's given him. And so I ask the Lord, like, how? How do we become this grateful? And the truth is that this gratefulness is a result of the Spirit's work in their lives. This gratefulness is a result of God's conviction, of them welcoming God, showing them the areas of their life that they need to grow in, and letting God and his Spirit align them with his heart. Like, this type of gratefulness is only a result of delighting in the conviction of God. So the question I want to ask you guys is, where is your heart in this? Like, does your heart delight in the Lord? And before you ask or answer that question, ask the Lord. Like, before you answer that question, ask him, like, what, Lord, do I delight in you? And a good way to find that out is to ask him, like, what does my prayers and my thoughts say about my heart? Like, what do we pray about? And what do we think about? And what does that say about our gratefulness? And before we start beating ourselves up with shame, remember that we delight in God's conviction because it's him bringing us along with him. Like, it's safe to ask the Lord these things, and there's no shame in what God shows you because God's showing it to you so that he can correct it. There is no shame in him bringing conviction because he is the one that frees us from that shame and that conviction. That's the whole reason why Jesus died. Jesus died knowing what mistakes you were going to make last night. He knows the mistakes that we're all going to make tomorrow night. He knows. And he chose to pursue us and save us anyway. He's bringing conviction and showing us the areas of our life that we need to grow in because he wants to bring us with him in his work. He wants to bring us with him in his relationship with us. God shows us these things not for us to beat ourselves up, but for us to say, okay, take overwhelming comfort in his grace and walk with him. Are y'all catching this? The question that we want to ask next is after we try to ask, like, are we grateful? Something that is helpful is to ask, like, what is Paul, Silas, and Timothy grateful for? Because the passage says, we also thank God constantly for this. So they're grateful for something specific. And this is where I got convicted more. Because it says, we also ask God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are delighting in God bringing people to salvation. That's what they're thanking God constantly for. Like, they're like, wow, God, thank you so much for saving these people. The funny part is that, like, if we see something over and over and over again, it becomes kind of old. Like, OSU loses another football game. It's like, it's kind of old. Like, we stop feeling emotions about it, right? When we see something over and over and over again, we stop really caring for that thing. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a minute. And he was saved at Damascus and he started proclaiming Jesus and people got saved. He went to Antioch and more people were saved. And then he went across the known world and every city he went to, he saw people saved. Imagine every week you pop up in a new place and then 12 to 13 people get saved. Like, that's ridiculous. And if I were Paul, like, it would become something that I got used to. Paul, way in his missionary journeys, like, he met the Thessalonians on his second one. So he's like, this is round two, done this already. He saw like double the churches on that one. And he's still thanking God constantly for the salvation of these people. Salvation, by the way, is just someone trusting God with their life. See, this idea of shame and pride and our own brokenness, our selfishness, people treating others wrongly, the pain that we feel and the hurt that our hearts are feeling because of others, that is all a result of a broken world. God wants to bring freedom and life into that brokenness because that's how he designed it, to be life-giving. And so he became a man on this earth, experienced the brokenness but didn't fall in it, died the death that we all deserve for rebelling against him and resurrected so that when we trust him, when we put our faith in him, he saves us from the brokenness. That's what the salvation is. That's what Paul is delighting in. But he's not delighting in his own salvation or his own spiritual growth. He's delighting in the salvation and spiritual growth of others. Salvation is the most wonderful thing someone can have. It's the most amazing happening in your life and in mine. But like them, we can ask ourselves the question of, like, do we see people being saved all the time? And we definitely don't see as much many people being saved as Paul. But that doesn't mean that God is not working. The reality is that we cannot force someone to be saved. Being saved is purely a miracle and a work of God. And so being known by God, and like walking in his conviction, letting us be aligned with his heart, allows us to be used by him and to walk with him in the salvation of others. And so the more we welcome his conviction, and the more we welcome the change that he has on our lives through his spirit, the more he will use us to impact others. I remember there was this kid that I met on a D Now in Houston. Honestly, I couldn't necessarily tell you what a D-Now is besides, like, it's a mega VBS. And I went there out of a favor to a friend. And I was joined with these like high schooler kids, and there was this one kid in my group who was struggling with everything, like homosexuality, depression, self-harm, everything. And he, the whole time, he was an agnostic, and the whole time he would just ask me questions and essentially tell me like how tough his life is. And during the whole week, I was just there, listening to him, speaking to him, but letting the Lord tell me what to say to him, because Lord knows I had no idea what to say, actually. At the end of the week, he comes up to me, and he's like, Scott, I don't care what has happened. I don't care about how I'm feeling here. I know that Jesus is the only way that this is going to get better. And me and him, at the end of that week, we wept like baby boys as he gave his life to the Lord. And I don't necessarily even remember his name. That is the level of like conviction that I felt reading this. It's like salvation is wonderful and beautiful, but am I too selfish, too focused on myself to be used by God in this way? The verse says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So because it is this wonderful thing, Paul says, we thank God constantly that you received the word which you heard from us. And so even though we're being convicted and we're being brought and aligned with the Lord, because salvation is this beautiful and wonderful thing that we get to share with others, we share the gospel with them. He says, which you heard from us. And then the Spirit brought even more conviction, because I have a desire to see other people being saved, but my life doesn't necessarily reflect that of one who wants to see that happen. Like, I am the king of casual conversations. And maybe every once in a while we can have a meaningful conversation, but to be honest, a lot of times I am afraid to bring up spiritual things. Like, the Lord convicted me, not because he wants me to beat myself up, but the Lord convicted me because he wants to use me and us to save other people's souls. He showed me the fear that I had, reminded me of the sermon I preached like 2 weeks ago, that our fear is beaten the more we know him. And he said, come, get to know me more. And he showed me an area of my life that I needed to heal from this, because God wants to partner with us, with you, to save other people. Will we partner with him? Will we partner with him? God changes our heart to delight when he brings people to salvation. So imagine how happy and grateful and full of joy our lives will be when we let his conviction bring us close to him and we walk as he uses us to bring salvation to those around us. Like he says at the end of verse 13, that this gospel is at work in you believers, and this is where we get to have hope. Because if you're like me, you beat yourself up when you get convicted. But he said that this gospel is at work. Means that you're not done. And actually, he saved you to work on you. His gospel is always working on us. There is no shame because of our failures, because he's always working on us. There's hope there. Because his gospel is not giving up on us. The problems that we have are what he's working on. And sometimes, like, I for one don't want to believe that I can't attain perfection. Like when Justin or when Matt or anybody else kind of tries to give me advice and they're like, hey, but on this side of heaven, we won't be perfect. There's always a voice in my head that's like, oh yeah, I think we can. But that's my own pride, thinking that somehow I can get perfect before the Lord, but I can't. Because his gospel is at work in us. We cannot be perfect. And we get to rest and delight in his conviction because that's him bringing us along. He saves us and works in us. There's no reason to be trapped by our shame. There's no reason to be trapped and pessimistic about our own salvation and other people's salvation, because he is working. He is working. And he's working on us because he loves us. And so he's working on me with my own selfishness and my pride. What is he working with you on? What is he correcting and convicting in your life? Like, our working and our sanctification is not over. The gospel still works in us to save other people. My bitter and ungrateful heart, it will change. Our lives will change. And we get to delight in his conviction there. And then as we continue forward, we're going to go through this last part a little bit quick, because he shows us an emotion there that that conviction is okay, that he delights in the Lord, but then we get to see a piece of God's heart through what God despises and is displeased of. So God wants our hearts, but God also wants something else. Check out verse 14. Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." What he's saying here is he's saying when the Thessalonians responded to the gospel, just like the churches in Judea, the people around them started to target them for persecution. The Thessalonians, they suffered imprisonment, social harassment. Many people believe that they were killed for the sake of the gospel. David Guzik is a guy that I read his commentaries on, and he has a quote that says, "The Thessalonians willingly suffered the same things as the other churches because they were convinced that what Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought them was not the word of man, but the word of God. The word of man isn't worth suffering for, but the true message from God is worth it." The Thessalonians suffered these things because they were Christians and because it was worth it, because they were still proclaiming the word. But why were the Thessalonians persecuted so heavily? Look at verse 15 and 16. It says, he's talking about the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as to always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. The folks were after them because the Thessalonians were Christians. They were chasing down Paul, Silas, and Timothy because they didn't want people to be saved. This is like a complete side note. But people should not hate you because of your political affiliations, because of your different theology beliefs. People shouldn't hate you because of anything else unless they hate Jesus. Like, they shouldn't hate you for your social standings or anything else. You guys catching that? A lot of times in our culture, we have all of these fights over politics and whatnot, and people become hateful towards one another, but people shouldn't hate you because of those things. If they hate you at all, it should be because you have trusted in the resurrection and salvation of Jesus for the world. Besides that, people should think well of you. And that was the case for the Thessalonians. Their neighbors and their friends thought well of them, but persecuted them because they were Christians. People should think highly of you unless they hate Christians. But check out what displeased God. Back to his heart. They displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. They displeased God because they did everything they could to keep Paul, Silas, and Timothy from sharing the gospel with non-believers. And Paul at the end essentially is saying, like, they will receive punishment. Wrath has come upon them, thinking in a future sense. And we'll get into that in a couple weeks. But what they are doing is preventing the Gentiles and the non-believers from hearing the gospel. And that is what's displeasing to God. And so if we're meant to delight in a conviction that aligns our heart with the Lord, God desires our hearts just in general, but God also desires for us to share his word. And it displeases him when the non-believers are hindered from his word. And so, what are folks doing around you that hinder non-believers from hearing the gospel? Here, the Thessalonians were getting persecuted because people were trying to hinder them from hearing the gospel. And there's probably not a lot of things that people are doing around you that are hindering people from hearing the gospel. So the question that we want to ask ourselves and the question that we want to ask the Lord is, what am I doing that hinders non-believers from hearing the gospel? What am I doing? Because God desires others to hear the gospel. Let him bring conviction and align our hearts to his so that there is nothing in our lives that stop other people from hearing the word. Just think logically. If it displeases God for people not to hear, then it pleases God for people to hear. God desires our hearts to be aligned with his. Therefore, let the Holy Spirit show us the areas of our life that he wants us to grow in. Let the Spirit convict us. Take comfort in the overwhelming comfort that comes from his Spirit. Don't beat yourself up in shame. That's only coming out of pride. We should delight in God's conviction because it's him bringing us along with him. College life. Imagine what God will do in our hearts if we welcome his conviction, despise shame, and let him shape our desires. Imagine what he'll do in our hearts if we welcome his conviction, despise shame, and let him shape our hearts.